Special to me. I was a bit fed up with myself in hospital about 6 weeks in, and young people came around my bed and sang that. And I thought, what a fool I've been, feeling sorry for myself. God's goodness is ever there, isn't it? Don't forget God's goodness to you. All right, we've been going through a series on Sunday night on Jesus' answers to Job's questions. And you've got to remember that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. He lived around about the time of the patriarchs, we believe, somewhere around the time of Isaac. He lived that sort of age as well. And he wasn't illiterate of the word of God or what happened. We find that he is very much in tune with the traditions, the oral traditions, which are handed down from the various groups in the book of Genesis, and knew very much, of course, I believe, Enoch. The man who preached with such power and recorded for us in the book of Jude, preached against the sins of his day. So he wasn't illiterate of God, but he went through a deep trial, and God had to stay out of the picture, really, to make this a real trial. He didn't come to Job and say, look, Job, I want to let you in a secret. The devil's playing tricks again, and you and I know that he's got an attitude problem. And we're just going to prove that he's, you know, he doesn't know what he's doing. So what's going to happen? He's going to attack you, but don't you worry. You won't be able to talk to me for a while. I'll be off the air, but eventually it'll all come out right, and you're going to go through a lot of trials, but your last end is going to be doubly blessed. And God didn't do that. And he doesn't do that usually to us. Sometimes he gives a little bit of an idea, perhaps of a little light at the end of the tunnel of a trial, but very often God leaves us in the dark for the same reason, that he wants to test us in the light of principalities and powers, and to show that your faith is solid gold and that you love God for simply who he is and not what he does for you. So we looked at the various cries that came from out of this man's depths, where he lost all his family, he lost the love of his wife in terms of her commitment to faith with God, with him. It must have been a great grief there. And then he lost, of course, his closest friends, gave him the biggest hiding of his life there, and were the greatest cause of more grief to him. But in the midst of all these dark things, he came up with various things like I think last week we looked at, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand the latter day upon the earth. Though after my flesh worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh, or after my skin, yet will I see God. So many wonderful things as Job groping in the dark, reaching out to God. And we see another one today. Go with me to Job 23. We read the 16 verses there. And I trust that this series, which is pretty well what G. Campbell Morgan has put in his excellent little book, Jesus Answers to Job. Tonight, a lot of long quotes from him, and I've been blessed by the book, and I trust you will too. You're getting a bit of an overview of what's going on in the book as well as we do this. So Job 23:1, then Job answered and said. Now, they've been taking turns and who speaks. It's very orderly in that sense there. And when one had finished that particular chapter, what he wanted to say, then Job would answer the accusations, etc. Then Job said, answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about God. I would order my course before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth, that's the word of God, more than my necessary food. I thought David was the one that wrote that, but Job was the one that wrote it. But he is of one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, bless these times of meditation this evening. May there be something said from your holy word to bring life and strength and progress in the heart of each pilgrim here tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The twin verse which we want to look at with this passage is found in John 14:8, a familiar passage to many of you. On the night of the Passover, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And these words of Job are found in the third and final cycle of his controversy with his friends, writes Morgan. Eliphaz had delivered his last speech. It was briefer than his earlier ones and was direct, blunt, and even brutal, maintaining his position that Job's sufferings must be the result of Job's sins. He described the kinds of sins which be likely to produce such sufferings and by implication attributed them to Job, though he had no evidence. It was all speculative and entirely false. His speech ended with advice to Job in a passage of great beauty, the first sentence of which expressed the whole of its appeal. Acquaint now thyself with him, says his friend Eliphaz. In other words, get to know God. That's good advice. In his reply, Job ignored the charges which had been brought against him and replied to the advice thus tendered. He tacitly admitted the excellence of the advice, but immediately in the words we are considering, revealed the difficulty of which he was conscious. Bluntly, Eliphaz had said, Get to know God, and all will be peace. Job replied, in effect, That is difficult. How am I going to do it? In the actual words, oh, that I knew where I might find him. Job declared his quest for God in verse 8 of Job 23:8-9. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him, is looking for God. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. And Morgan makes this point. Man cannot make contact with God by any action which is earthbound. On a low level of illustration, may we refer to people who tell us that they find God in nature and therefore have no need for the activities of worship. This is not true. They may see the evidences of God in nature, for all creation is the vesture of deity, wrought in beauty and radiant with glory. But God is never found in nature in such a way as to satisfy the deepest necessity of human life. How many people know that? They just say, well, I just go out there and I worship God in nature. But you cannot know God in nature. You can see something of his handiwork, but you still will not know him. This cry then comes from Job's lips, oh, that I knew where I might find him. It's ultimately a revelation of the necessity for some special revelation of God in the spiritual side of the nature of, to the spiritual side of the nature of man. In an earlier cycle of controversy, Zophar had said to God, canst thou by searching find out God? Job 11:7. Now, which his friends Eliphaz advises Job to acquaint himself with God. Job, in his answer, is but ratifying the difficulty as expressed in the earlier question of Zophar. Canst thou by searching find out God? He said, I can't find him. From this revelation of human necessity, as expressed with the cry of Job, we turn to answer in Jesus. Many interesting centuries, intervening centuries, had run their course, and we find ourselves in an upper room with a group of men of our own humanity, men who have also known this desire of the spiritual life of God. In the midst of them was one, a man, of their own humanity, looking with human eyes at them as they are looking at him. Nevertheless, he is the one in whom all eternity came into visibility. All the eternal came into visibility. That is the meaning of the incarnation, the shining forth of these facts upon human life. In this company, there sat a quiet man with a Greek name, and I hear him say exactly what Job said. In other words, he says, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. John 14:8. Philip articulated the cry of Job, which is the crying need of all humanity. To that cry, the answer of Jesus was given in a clear, unequivocal declaration. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. Our Lord asked Philip to reflect on his long association with him. Hast thou been so long time, but it's been so long time with you, yet thou hast not known me, Philip? We think of those early days in which Philip met our Lord Jesus. As he reflects back on those years, Jesus findeth Philip. John 1:43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. That is when he had first seen him. He that hath seen me. Later on in our Lord's ministry, much later on, when the crowds were gathering on the sides of the Galilee lake there, our Lord asked this question of Philip. In John 6:5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, our Lord was not asking Philip for information, for John says, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. The issue was that Philip saw him that day feed the multitude, he that hath seen me. The third occurrence, Philip was there not long before our Lord's trial and crucifixion, And Philip was the man to whom the Greeks came with their request, said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And somebody said that Philip is a man that seemed to be able to bring people and things to Jesus. Philip was the one that brought the little boy's lunch to the Lord Jesus, and Philip was the one that brought the Greeks to the Lord Jesus, and Philip seems to be always bringing people and things to the Lord. In John 12:20, there came certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same therefore came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip listened to the marvellous answer of the Lord Jesus. In John 12, to these Greeks who came, in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Philip heard him say that. A little longer in that conversation in John 12, 27, Philip heard him say, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now is the judgment of this world," the same chapter, "now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Our Lord was facing the cross, and in spite of its sorrow, saw through to its triumph. Philip was watching him there, "He that hath seen me." Now we come to the upper room. They see our Lord do the job of a humble slave. He rises from supper, John 13:4, and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Philip saw Jesus gird himself with a towel and bend in the attitude of a slave and wash his feet. Thus he had seen him. "He that hath seen me." Now he said, "Dost thou not know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. In all these things the Father was seen, seeking the man, meeting the hunger of the crowd physically, lifting the action into the realm of the spiritual and teaching, finally facing the moving towards the infinite mystery of pain through which humanity could be ransomed and redeemed. Then bending until he took the place of a bond slave, serving a group of men who believed in him. After uttering these words, things, he gave Philip proofs of the claims he had made, declaring that the words he uttered were from the Father, and the works which he did were the works of the Father. In John 14:10 we read, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, Philip, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." Wherever we find him, if I may adopt a mathematical method, says Morgan, let us project the lines from him into infinitude, and we shall find that we are seeing God. We may see him on a day when his eyes are flaming with fire and his words are as hot as the burnings of Gehenna against hypocrisy. He said, "That is God." We may see him when those selfsame eyes are bedewed with tears. Twice over we see him. Lazarus was dead. Martha and Mary were in trouble. Jesus wept. That is God. That is how God feels when we are brokenhearted in the presence of the death of our loved ones. And again, we see him with heaving breast, sobbing in his grief. Jerusalem was doomed, but his heart was breaking as he pronounced the sentence, "That is God." John, in the prologue of his gospel, declares, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In summary, thus, to the cry of humanity, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him," show us the Father and it sufficeth us. The answer is full and final. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Many merely intellectual interests will never find God, even in Jesus. Job and Philip were seeking God because they were convinced of his government and his justice. They were therefore ready for revelation. Revelation did not come to Job subsequently. Revelation did come to Job subsequently partially, but never fully. To Philip, it was given in all its fullness in the person of our Lord. Thus, the way in which the human soul can find the answer to its quest for God is revealed. When spiritual intention harmonizes with the universal law of righteousness, spiritual intelligence will discover that God was in Christ. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Now that's a very awesome and a deep truth that's even as Christians we need to come to terms with, especially in the light of the fact the Apostle Paul says of the Father, no man has seen him nor can see him, whom no man can approach thereunto. It used to bother me sometimes that I would never in that sense know the Father in his entirety, but what mere mortal or human created being could ever know the Father, the infinite Father, in his entirety? But we come to rest that quest in this fact, that he that has seen me, said Jesus, has seen the Father. We bow at his feet, we honour him, we worship him, who was the Word made flesh, dwelling among us, and he is more than we ever need, for he is the very fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him. With that, we're going to close out our service and we shall enjoy some fellowship. Lord Jesus, how we thank you that you are the very image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. How we thank you that this quest, which has been the cry of human beings down through the centuries, to know the living God, has been fully answered in the person of the Lord Jesus, who came, could look with human eyes into the eyes of these disciples and say, he that has seen me has seen the Father. He that is looking at me is now seeing the Father. How we thank you for this mediator of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that our quest in that sense and looking for someone to be that mediator is answered fully in the Lord Jesus. Bless our fellowship together this night. Thank you for a good day. Thank you for the fellowship and the word, the believers. And we thank you, dear Father, that you'll bless our moments together now as we fellowship one with another, and then give us journeying mercies, some that travel from afar, safety on icy roads and from animals and other things, Lord, which would endanger them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.